Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. For the next hour, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. We'll open the phone lines for your questions in just a moment. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
And welcome to the program. So glad you tuned in today, listener. We all live by laws. Some we depend on, some we try to ignore. But laws are what keep us from floating out into space and also keep us healthy. We ignore laws at our own peril. This may surprise some people, but God has laws, and I'm not just talking about the ones he handed down on Mount Sinai. He has laws that govern how well we live our lives here on this earth, and we ignore those laws at our own peril as well. Today, let's talk about God's use of laws to help us through our lives. Dr. Jennings, where should we start this important discussion?
I think we ought to start this discussion on the basic principles upon which God designed life to operate, honestly, because this is what law is. You know, we think about laws, there are two different ways to think about laws. There are the laws of health, and we all know about those laws, or at least we know what we mean when we say the laws of health, or we can say the laws of science or the laws of nature, those laws. And then there are laws put into effect by governments. Mm-hmm. Which law do you really think are the laws that God's universe operates upon, or God's law? Is it some enacted law, or is it the design principles upon which everything was made?
It can't be the laws of government, because the government didn't exist. Human government did not exist when the laws were put in place.
Well, not human government, but this very error happens when people think about God's law. There are so many ideas within religions, and including Christianity, that are predicated on this idea that God is the great sovereign of the universe after creating all matter, time, space, and life, then mm-hmm. set out a set of laws that all his intelligent creatures had to adhere to, and if they broke the law, then as the great cosmic enforcer, he had to assess, begin judicial proceedings, have investigations, judgments, invoke penalties and payments, and all these types of things, which are all huge projections of a human mind, a human idea of law and government, are projected into the scriptures and into the way people see God, which really now there is a place where God has done this. And the Bible tells us, if they would read widely, God, in Galatians, Paul says that law was added because we needed it. So think about a child, a parent. Why do we tell a four-year-old child that there's a law or a rule in the home to brush your teeth? And if the child says they did, there's an investigation. Come over, let me smell your breath. Investigation. Okay. Well, sure, there's an investigation. Yes. And then there's a judgment. Oh, no, you didn't. And then there's a consequence. Okay. But what is all this for? Is this type of use of law and investigation and judgment and consequence actually designed to bring the ultimate results of disobedience? Or will the ultimate results of disobedience in that child be brought about by the natural consequences if the child insists on refusing brushing their teeth and their teeth rot out? Mm-hmm. You see, God designed life to operate on certain principles. If you're outside of those principles, mind is damaged, reason is warped, conscience is seared, and we are actually damaged physically, mentally, psychologically, and eventually, as the Bible says, the wages of sin leads to death. So what does God do to help us like that child? He begins trying to set up parental rules to help lead us, and then he gives us this investigation and all these types of constructs to help lead us back to the reality of his real universe. And then you can read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says, the law was not given for the righteous, but for the wicked, for the murderer and the slave trader and all those. They needed the law, but the righteous didn't need it. Because why? Well, because it's on their heart. They don't need an external written law when it's written on the heart.
these laws, are we talking about two different kinds of laws? There's the law of nature, the law of science, the law that holds the universe together, and then there's laws for living. Are those different kinds of laws?
Well, let's see if we can break them down into categories. There are laws of health, like respiration, hydration, nutrition. And this is actually show you where Satan is a subtle little deceiver. Laws of health, we all know what those are. There are also ceremonial laws given by God in the Old Testament sanctuary service. And if you would break the ceremonial laws and there were ceremonially unclean, you couldn't come participate in rituals and certain feast days and sacrifices, had to stay outside the camp, you know the whole consequence. This was ceremonial laws, were not natural laws. They were imposed by God as teaching tools to help them understand a bigger reality. Christians have rightly understood that after the cross, this teaching tool set of laws called the ceremonial laws were done away with, and they're no longer something we're required to do to try to learn these lessons because we have a better lesson in understanding the life and the experiences of Jesus. Okay, with that in mind, though, here's how Satan has tricked us. Ceremonial laws are done away with. Therefore, we are not ceremonially unclean regardless of what we eat. We can eat anything we want, and we won't be ceremonially unclean.
Yes.
Absolutely
yes.
True. But guess what? Laws of health have not been done away with. And so eating anything you want has consequence. It has consequence on our health, on our well-being, on our mental state, and it actually can impair a higher spiritual development as we impair the functioning of our brain by a very poor appetite or diet.
Right. So I see that we are having laws within laws, laws that reflect the larger laws, but those laws, the ceremonial laws in this particular case, were used temporarily to point to a larger law. Am I right?
Yes, and the ceremonial laws had multiple layers. So the ceremonial laws pointed first to the principles of health, and I shouldn't say first, but part of what they did is they laid out principles that would keep them healthy, not only in nutrition, but in sanitation and other things. They had less infections and communicable diseases and so forth because of the laws of health that were contained within the ceremonial system. No question about it. Ceremonial systems done away with. What would have happened in the Dark Ages had, through the Dark Ages, the Christians continued to practice the ceremonial law? Not because they believed that they would be ceremonially unclean and somehow sinful, but they would have understood there were health benefits into doing it. Many of the, like the bubonic plague, the black plague of the Dark Ages, and some of these things would have never happened because the laws given to the community in the ceremonial system were predicated or based on the principles of healthful living. And that's why, in fact, during the Dark Ages, Jewish communities didn't suffer like the other communities because they practiced those principles. So first laws, the real laws, laws of health. It's a design upon which we're built, breathing, hydration, nutrition, so forth. But then God gave a system of rules to help an ignorant people that didn't understand the science, the real laws, live in harmony with those laws, thinking that the ceremonial law was the reality when it was really the shadow.
Yeah.
But then there's other laws. We've got the laws of nature, laws of gravity, laws of motion and friction and combustion and all these different laws of nature that we have. Now, violating those laws will also have consequence, if I can use the word violating, you know, going up on top of the Empire State Building and jumping off without a parachute, there will be a consequence. You are breaking. How about if God were to actually, in fact, let's use that. I believe there is a law in the state of New York that it is illegal to jump off the Empire State Building.
Good for them.
It's illegal.
Yeah,
so let's say if you break that law, you're a lawbreaker and you jump. Will the state of New York need to...
The state of New York law is nothing compared to the other law.
Exactly. Exactly. Well, now, this is really this analogy really helps us hone in on God's law. Because just like the state of New York, God has written down the law, thou shalt not worship other gods, thou shalt not take into thee a graven image, thou shalt not jump off the Empire State Building. When you do break the law and jump off the Empire State Building, does the lawgiver, state of New York, have to investigate, get a prosecuting attorney, have to impose a penalty upon you? Or is it pretty evident, self-evident, that you jumped,
yes,
okay?
Yes,
and
yes,
that
yes.
The penalty is inherent in breaking the law? Well, this is exactly how God's law works in the universe. He's created us to operate in harmony with his character and his principles. This is what life is built on. When we step outside of that, there is devastating damage that comes to us unless someone intervenes. So imagine that your three-year-old child is tricked by an evil person to jump off the building. And you have the capacity with a hang glider to zoom in and scoop him up before he hits the ground. Would you intercede in that consequence for him?
Absolutely, absolutely.
Okay, well, this is analogous. God has interceded when man fell into sin. Intercession began to step in between us and the ultimate consequences of reaping what sin would bring. Thus, you read in Romans chapter 3, God left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did not let us reap the full consequences. Christ stood in the way to offer us a different out, if you will. We can go out. We can get put back in through a window, and we don't have to hit the ground anymore, you see.
Well, why do we have this idea, Dr. Jennings, that God is the judge? He's the prosecutor. He's the guy there that's waiting to just really catch us when, I don't mean catch us when we're falling, but catch us that we're falling and just punish us for doing this. Where did that idea come from?
From our childhood and from childlike, I think it comes from God's grace to meet us in our childlike ways of thinking. In a way that we will understand to move us to a better way of thinking. So let me give you an example. You got your three-year-old kid, and you want what's best for your child, and you know that if the child doesn't brush their teeth, that they're going to get cavities and suffer, and you don't want that for your child. And you know they'll get cavities and suffer because if they don't brush their teeth, they're outside the law of thermodynamics, which say things tend toward disorder, and they're going to decay. And so you set up a rule for your child to brush their teeth. Now let's say your child disobeys and doesn't. Is the child at age 3 or 4's primary concern, oh my goodness, my teeth will decay? Or is the primary concern is,
I want that cookie.
The primary concern is, mommy's going to be mad.
Interesting.
And I'm going to get punished. So they hide, just like they ran in Eden and hid. We'll come back and finish up this consequence. Think it through as we're in our break.
This is amazing stuff. Our phone lines are open for your questions and comments, listener, during our program. Call us anytime, 800-775-4673. That's 800-775-4673. More with Dr. Jennings on our return, so stay right where you are.
Here's Dr. James Markham with your daily heartbeat.
One of the best biblical treatments is a treatment called love. Did you know that love is actually a treatment for the body? We're told in the scriptures that God is love. Well, science proves this. We know that people that have dogs and cats and animals, they do better. Less heart attacks, less strokes, less infections. Well, it's nothing about that animal's barking, or it's nothing about the meowing or looking at a pretty goldfish. No, it's about the love that's exchanged that improves our body's chemistry. As we get back to the owner's manual and understand love more and understand God more, our chemistry changes. We become like that we were designed to be. So try to find more love in your life today and work on love as a treatment.
If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
Nothing can make a parent's heart swell faster than their children growing through milestones of maturity. Hi, this is Jeremy Woodruff, and my daughter Bethany had been waiting rather impatiently to lose her first tooth. Her big brother and sister had lost quite a few, and even some of her friends had a telltale grin. She'd been feeling very left out until one day it happened. She even had to call me at work to tell me about it.
And it didn't even hurt, Daddy.
And by the time I got home and took a look for myself, my daddy's heart had swelled beyond measure. Now, this experience gives me just a little glimpse of how our Heavenly Father feels about our spiritual growth. His daddy's heart must grow infinitely bigger than mine as he celebrates milestones in our spiritual journey. If you'd like a Bible study tool to help facilitate further growth, why don't you call 800-775-4673 and ask for the free Discover Bible Lessons. Let's give heaven a new reason to rejoice. Call 800-775-4673 and ask for Discover.
Welcome back to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. I'm your host, Charles Mills. Today we're talking about God's use of laws. Now, you think laws, you think about those Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But you know what? Dr. Jennings has made it clear that those laws are reflective of something much greater, much, much greater. And an understanding of the laws behind the laws is essential for the good Christian life. And Dr. Jennings, you were making a point before the break that when we're children, we may not fully comprehend that. And you were using the illustration of a child who doesn't want to brush his teeth. Can you continue that with
us? Yes, and so the child disobeys. And their primary concern is not really whether their teeth are going to decay. Their primary concern is whether mommy or daddy is mad. And because that's the primary concern, the reaction is to, one, try and hide as or hide what they've done, as Adam and Eve did in the garden. And two, when they can't hide, well, let's appease mommy. So we'll pick flowers or draw a picture for mommy so she won't be mad for our not brushing her teeth, rather than simply going and brushing the teeth. This is general Christian theology. God has laws. We broke the laws. Our natural inclination is to run and hide. God, of course, we can't hide from God, so he's rightfully wrathful and angry. And therefore, what do we need to do? Well, something needs to be done so we can take care of the anger and wrath and pay the proper penalty for the breaking of the law so that we can then have stand in good grace with God again.
Now, I think you just described most religions right there.
Well, and I'm going to tell you, I believe all of that is a distortion of the reality that comes from what Paul talks about as childlike thinking. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, going into verse 6, he says, you guys are still in spiritual milk. You should be adults by now on meat, but you're not. And those on milk, they don't even know anything about righteousness. They're still focused on acts that lead to death. In other words, we're still focused on the do's and the don'ts. That's what he's saying, and that's exactly what a lot of this type of thinking is. And we want to break that. We want to offer people a freedom that they can understand that God's law is a design template upon which he built the universe to run. Breaking it results in pain, suffering, and ultimate death. That Adam broke that law and put the whole human race, because we're all descendants from Adam, outside of the law. We were born in sin, conceived in iniquity, it says in Psalms 51. We're born in a condition not of our choosing. So imagine an HIV-infected man and woman get together, and they have a child born HIV-infected. The child didn't do anything wrong, but he still has a condition which needs remedy, because if it's not remedied, it's terminal. The human condition, we are born, it says in Scripture, carnal, or we're born in sin, or we're born, if you want to use modern language, we're born egocentric, or we're born self-centered, or we're born with a instinctual drive to survive, survival of the fittest. All this is antithesis or against God's law of selflessness, love, beneficence, self-sacrifice. Greater love is no man than he give his life for a friend. This is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us, and we ought to give our lives for others. This is not natural. Our natural way is to take life to protect self. Even the human courts will say if it's self-defense, it's not a crime. It's natural to defend self.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
Okay? So this is our state. And Christ came to actually fix this very condition. And what we've done is we've changed the entire focus through this wrong, I think, constructs of understanding God and his law from... Christ didn't come to fix our condition. He came to take care of legal problems in the heavenly courtroom.
Yes. We've heard that so many times. Yeah.
And what that does then is somehow, either overtly or covertly, kind of inculcates an idea in our mind that, you know, Jesus is our friend in court, and we're sure glad we have him there. But the Father, well, he needs someone to convince him or persuade him, or at least, you know, he loves us and he sent his Son to die for us, but his Son has to still do something so the Father won't have to, you know, justly inflict pain upon us and kill us.
And we know where that comes from, because there are Bible texts that says that Christ is interceding for us. He is the high priest. He is coming before the Father. It makes it sound in the Bible that's exactly what's happening. God needs to be convinced by Jesus that we're after all okay, because look what I did for them.
Only if you see the Scriptures through certain lenses that are preconstructed and preconceived. If you actually let the Scriptures interpret itself, it's not there. For instance, the Scripture in Romans chapter 8, starting verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not along with him also give us all things? Who is it that condemns?
He doesn't need convincing.
Wait.
He doesn't need convincing.
Well, that's a point. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus? He's at the Father's right hand, and get these words, is also interceding for us.
Also,
he's interceding, but he's also interceding, also means in addition to. So he's interceding in addition to who? Well, the scripture is clear, in addition to the Father.
The Father,
Right, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all working in a unified effort, interceding for our salvation. And they're interceding in three places. They're interceding in our hearts and minds with our natural inclinations toward evil to convict us of sin and give us a desire for something better. They're interceding with the principalities and powers of darkness to hold them at bay. And Christ came as a human to intercede with the condition of sinfulness itself, to destroy sinfulness and restore righteousness in the human being. And he did this in his victorious life for us. And thus, it says in Hebrews 5:8, he became a source of salvation for all who obey him. He is our source of salvation. He did what we could not do. But this is all in harmony with his law, because the law could not change. This is the construction protocols for life. He had to put us back in harmony with God's perfect plan for living.
You know, something just came into my mind listening here. The human psyche, the human mind, wants God to be the kind of God we make him out to be, because he can take care of our enemies. He can punish that neighbor, that person that did us wrong. That person is going to meet his due or her due because God is that kind of God. What is wrong with that thinking, Dr. Jennings?
Well, first off, it shows that human tendency to want to make someone else pay. We do this because we are damaged by sin. We don't have atonement, being unity. We don't have oneness with God, and we don't have oneness with our fellow brothers and sisters on planet Earth. An example, how would you feel if you walked in and saw someone molesting your 11-year-old daughter? Would you have some desire to hurt the 19-year-old boy who's doing, or young man who's doing this? Yeah. How about if the 19-year-old was your firstborn son? Now, suddenly your attitude is different. Now, you might want to discipline the son. See, when it was just a stranger, you wanted to kill him. You wanted to get a shotgun out and kill him. When it's your son, you might be angry at him, certainly, but there's no desire to destroy him. There's a desire to save him. This is God's desire. When he sees us in sin, he may be angry at what we're doing, but he's never angry in the sense of wanting to destroy us. He's angry and wanting to destroy the attitudes, the defects in character, the sinful desires that lead us to such things, and to purify us. So in God's way of thinking, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Well, vengeance, when he takes vengeance, is the act of healing and restoring us back to friendship with him.
In other words, if we go up to heaven and we hear a God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus in a committee someplace, and we hear that they're discussing our enemies, and we go, all right, I want to hear this because they're going to pay. My enemy's going to pay. What we're going to hear is not them discussing the enemy's punishment, but the enemy's salvation. They're trying to figure out how to save this person that is our enemy, right?
I think that's exactly what they're trying to do, because we're all his children, and he loves us all and wants to save us all.
My. Boy, have we been thinking wrong. We have just been thinking wrong on this thing, what God's doing up there. My goodness.
There's no question about it. I think that we have these ideas because we in our heart want retribution. We want a sense of satisfaction.
Right. Yes, and we are taking our emotions and putting them on God.
Exactly. And we want to feel some sense of satisfaction. And we have these distorted ideas of justice. I can't tell you how many people argue, well, it's not fair for a college co-ed who never accepted Jesus and died in a car accident at 19 to have the exact same fate as Adolf Hitler, who murdered millions of Jews in the gas chambers. He should suffer longer, and God is a God of justice, and his justice will not allow those two to have the same fate, so he will inflict terrible pain and suffering on Hitler to make him pay for his evil crimes. And they think that's just. They don't really understand the nature of God's law, nor the nature of sin itself. You see, when we sin, we damage ourselves. Our consciences get seared. Our characters get warped. Our reason gets warped. And we change ourselves. And if we don't come back to healing and restoration now, then one day we will come face to face, get this, with our own selves, our own condition, the reality of what we've done in full force. You see, I have patients who were molested as kids, and at some time in the healing process, many of them will say something like, I just wish my mom or dad or whoever did this would just admit what they've done.
Yeah.
And I say, well, let's take that at face value. If they admit what they've done, what will that cause them to experience right now if they're truly honest and admit it? Won't they experience shame? Guilt,
yeah.
self-loathing, yeah. self-disgust. Won't they experience all that right now? And if they do it, they're still under the umbrella of God's grace right now with his agencies working to heal them. But it will still be an uncomfortable and awful experience to go through as they go through that rebirth experience, dying to the old ugly ways that would have done such a thing and being renewed within. How about if we persist in denying and lying to ourselves, I didn't do anything wrong, I was just blah, 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 and distortions, until the day we stand face to face with the source of all truth and the source of all love. Our lies won't work anymore. We come to a full reality of what we've done and what our sins have caused others to experience and feel. And it is that reality of our own condition, our own unremedied sinful hearts, that cause us terrible anguish, suffering, torment, and misery. And the more evil we perpetrated, the more reality of our own heart condition and historic record we will emotionally and mentally process through. So it is not an infliction by God. It's the unavoidable natural consequence to a sinner who is unremedied and healed coming in the presence of perfect truth and love.
You know, I was the other day at an air show in Martinsburg nearby here, and there's not supposed to be smoking there, of course, because airplanes and parked and whatnot. And there was one guy just sitting there smoking. And I was thinking, man, I'm upset with that man because he's smoking. But then I got to realize what that man is going to face by smoking is a whole lot more than I'm going to face staying 30 feet away from him. The smoking is going to take him down. I don't have to do a thing. And that's sort of like sin. Sin is going to take you down. God doesn't have to do anything. These people are living outside of God's protection, outside of his laws of love and laws of grace. And it's the smoking that's going to kill that guy, not my revenge, not my anger, not anything else. Am I on the right track here?
That's exactly right, because smoking violates one of the laws of health, one of God's laws, and it has a natural consequence.
Boy. We're learning good things here today, folks. I want to invite you to join the conversation if you have a question or comment. Here's the number to call, 800-775-4673. That's 800-775-4673. Also, take a moment and visit comeandreason.com on the Internet. You'll find good information, resources, and all kinds of good things. Comeandreason.com. We'll take a short break and be back. Stay put.
This is Max McLean. The Bible is God's strategic plan for redeeming his people. In it are specific objectives that God will accomplish to see his plan through. Here is one of them given to Abraham, found in Genesis 17. God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." From Genesis 17. Listen to the Bible. It's great for the soul.
It's the domain of legends. Men capable of causing a whole country to hold its breath while waiting for that one smooth motion of a wrist, and an entire nation strains its eyes, each one urging that little white ball on until it's going, going, gone. Now imagine these living myths, these faces in which you know every line, every wrinkle, as sure as you can list their average from last year. And now they're all turned to you, expectant.
This bat's yours, right?
Yeah, kid, that's the one.
To a child with a life-threatening illness, being a bat boy for his favorite team wasn't the end of all his youthful hopes. It was the beginning of them. Visit the Make-A-Wish Foundation at wish.org and share the power of a wish.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author, Dr. Timothy Jennings.
You break a law, you get punished. That seems to be the mantra of humanity, and it's true, actually. But what we don't understand is the law, and what we don't understand is the punishment. We know the words, but we don't understand how it happens. And Dr. Jennings is here helping us understand that better. We've talked about the laws of health, ceremonial laws, laws of nature, very insightful stuff here, Dr. Jennings. I want to invite our listeners, if you have a question or comment during this upcoming half hour, call. Listen, you know, Dr. Jennings likes to hear people talk and wants to hear you say what you want to say. So if you have questions, we'd love to hear from you. 800-775-4673. You're not disturbing anyone. You're not changing the subject matter. You're not being what you shouldn't be. You're being exactly what you should be by calling and taking part in this conversation. So if you have a question or a comment, and I'm not covering it right, I want to hear from you. 800-775-4673. Okay, Dr. Jennings, the next law I have on a list here that you and I were talking about during the break is the law, boy, a lot of people break this one, the law of liberty. Share with us your insights on this law.
Well, this is one of the ones that, again, is a principle upon which God constructed the universe to run. And basically, it says that when we violate the law of liberty, we destroy or damage love. We incite a desire to rebel in the heart. And if we stay in such a relationship over time, we will eventually lose our individuality and ability to think and reason for ourselves. So imagine, again, a young man who is proposing to a young lady, and in the middle of the proposal, she expresses a desire to think about her answer, and he pulls out a knife, puts it to her throat, and says, "Hey, look, you better marry me and you better love me or I will kill you."
Oh, man.
Okay, what happens? This is a violation of liberty. There is a consequence that is unavoidable. Love will be damaged in that circumstance. A desire will be to rebel will be instilled in her heart. But if she should choose to surrender to such domination and control, then her individuality will slowly be eroded, and over time she will stop thinking for herself and see the world only through his eyes. There's a law here. Love can only exist in an atmosphere of freedom. This is a law. Now, this is very testable. Listening audience, if you don't believe me on this law, try it on the people you love. Begin telling your spouse what kind of clothes they have to wear, what foods they're allowed to eat and not to eat, when they're allowed to drive the car, when they're allowed to use the phone, who they're allowed to call, what hours they can watch TV. You try taking the freedoms of your spouse away in a controlling fashion where they are not free. They have to listen to you. And see what happens to love. I can promise you, love will be damaged. A desire to rebel will be instilled in the heart. You will have conflict. However, maybe you're already in a relationship where things like that are happening. You can test this law the other way. Start breathing freedom in. Start promoting the individuality, the autonomy, respecting the thoughts and ideas of your spouse. Not necessarily always agreeing with everything. You have your own ideas, but respecting their thoughts and giving them their proper due and consideration, and promoting the pursuit of their dreams, and see if love doesn't just blossom in that relationship. This is testable. And the reason I want you to test it is because once you test it, then you have a tool. You have something you can use to test theological theories put out by religious leaders and organizations. Because God never violates his law, and the law of liberty is a testable, real law. Love can't exist in such environment. And so when you hear things put out, God is God of love. All he wants is your love. He loves you so much, he sent the blessings of sunshine and rain, his angels to watch over and protect, his son to die for our sins, his spirit to work and bring to bear the benefits of what his son has done in our lives. He loves us all so much. He's done everything possible for us. But if you don't love him back, he'll use his power to torture you in hell and make you suffer.
Oh, my.
Try that on your spouse. My. I love you so much. I've bought you gifts. I've taken you places. I've provided you a home. I give you education and money, a gold card to go spend anytime you want. I've given you everything I have. But listen, if you don't love me while you're sleeping, I'm going to sneak in, pour gas on you, and light you on fire.
Oh, man.
You see what happens.
Man.
You see, this is a violation of law. And I'm going to tell you, it is wrong. And most Christians actually believe some aspect of this. And the truth, of course, in Scripture is that that God does not inflict this. This is the unavoidable consequence. If we are not remedied by Him, we will suffer and we will die. But it won't be at the hands of our gracious, loving God.
Well, I have to ask you about the stories I read about in the Old Testament, Dr. Jennings, about God seeming to come down and just wiping people out. What's going on there?
Which story you want to talk about?
Well, let's talk about the one where the ground opened up and a whole family members and everybody went in because they were worshiping idols. They were keeping
Korah, Dathan, and Abiram?
That's the one. Yeah.
Okay, at Sinai?
Yeah.
Okay, what do you do in this group of people that just saw the plagues of Egypt and God thundering at Sinai, and they're still in rebellion against you? How do you deal with that? Now, a lot of people will look at these examples, unless Sodom and Gomorrah, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Nadab and Abihu, firstborn of Egypt, and many other examples in the Old Testament scriptures where we see God using his power to put people into the grave. I don't dispute he did that at all. Question. When God is there a resurrection coming for all people? Did Jesus say in Matthew 10:28 that there's a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation? That everybody's going to be raised again.
Yep.
So did God say in Eden that in the day you eat of the fruit you will sleep in the grave until resurrection?
That you'll die.
Oh wait, that you'll die. Now what is death? Some type of period of unconsciousness, and then there's a resurrection? Or is the death that God speaks of as the wages of sin a non-existent death? Well, let's see what God in human flesh enlightens us with. When Jesus was on earth and there was a young girl, he went to a funeral of a young girl, and everybody's wailing and crying, and he says to the people, hey, stop wailing and crying. She's not dead. She's asleep. Was he trying to deceive them in some way? Was he telling them falsehoods? Was he misrepresenting the facts? Or was he, the God in human flesh, trying to enlighten their minds that what we call death is not what God calls death?
Hmm.
How about when Lazarus was put in the tomb and he 4 days and his body stinketh? Okay, I mean, there's decay going on here. And Jesus says to his disciples, Lazarus is asleep. I need to go wake
asleep.
Him up. Okay, is Jesus, God in human flesh, trying to enlighten our minds that what we call death is not what God calls death? So when he said the wages of sin is death, he wasn't saying the wages of sin is sleep in the grave until I wake you up. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the wages of sin is death, that you no longer exist, you're gone. That's what sin will lead to. It will annihilate and wipe you. You will be gone from all eternity. I don't want that for you. So with that in mind, what do we understand is going on in the Old Testament? As soon as man fell into sin, God suspended, as we already said, Romans 3, the consequence of sin. He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, it says in Romans 3. For what purpose? For redemption. That means Jesus had to come. We could not be saved without Jesus. Well, he announced it right in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise his heel. Satan knew that the Messiah was coming. His hold on planet Earth was not secure. So immediately Satan begins his warfare with humans on earth to get every human being on his side so that there will be no individual person on earth who will cooperate with God, so there's no channel through which Messiah can come.
Mm-hmm.
And you see this. At one point, there was only 8 people left in the world.
That's right.
He almost closed the avenue down. And so we see God acting in Old Testament times to put people into the grave, to put them to sleep, for the purpose of keeping open the avenue to save the race. But that doesn't determine their destiny. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have 10 children. 5 of them are over the age of 20, and 5 are under the age of 10. The 5 over the age of 20 are the children described in Genesis chapter 6. They are violent and violent all the time. They're rebellious. They're unruly. And we can add a few modern things, drug addicts and abusers. And these out-of-control, unruly, rebellious, violent-all-the-time kids of yours are coming to molest your kids under 10. Now, you try to intercede and intervene, and they try to kill you. Now, if you have it within your power to literally put them in cryogenic storage, suspended animation, you won't kill them. You'll just suspend them, freeze them in time right where they are, allowing time for your other children to be safe and grow up without being harmed. And then thaw your other kids out and let them finish their lives. Would you do that?
Yes.
That's what God did through the Old Testament times. If you look at what he did, he put many people in suspended animation. He stopped them right where they were, took them and put them literally out of time. He took them out of time.
Into sleep, apparently, the way he described it.
That's
right.
But they're frozen, suspended in time. Yeah. They will be awakened at a resurrection of righteousness, at a resurrection of damnation, and they will come out of the grave with the same current of thoughts they went into the grave. They were just suspended in time. And then they will finish their life and their choices at that point in time. God, in his wisdom, brings all those who are on his side of the thing and have hearts renewed up in the resurrection of righteous, and in his foreknowledge, he brings those up in the later resurrection, but they will demonstrate by their own conduct that God made no errors.
That's true.
The scriptures tell us that the gates of the New Jerusalem, when it comes down in Revelation, are open, the wicked are raised, and guess what? No one comes in.
True. Yeah, we did a show about that. Just take a moment here. The gates are open. That's going to surprise some people. Go over that just one more time.
Well, when God comes down from heaven with the New Jerusalem at the end of the 1,000 years, the wicked are raised to life, and the gates in the New Jerusalem are open. And what will it tell us? That none of those people will come in. Why won't they come in?
Yeah. They're not being kept out. They just choose not to come
in. Exactly. This is the evidence that God put them in time out, but he didn't determine their destiny. They determined themselves.
Oh, okay.
And why won't they come in? Well, if you were at, remember the Branch Davidians in Waco?
Yeah.
Let's say you had a family member inside the Waco compound with David Koresh, and your family member was shouting out to you, hey, come on in. It's wonderful in here. This is where we have true salvation. Are you going into the Waco compound with David Koresh?
No.
The people outside the city of God will be so settled into the lie, so deluded by Satan's deceptions, that they will look at us as we look at the people inside the Branch Davidian compound. They will think we're deluded. And nothing we say or do will have any impact on them. And the scriptures teach us this. Then Thessalonians says the wicked perish because, quote, they did not love the truth and thus be saved. They have no capacity anymore for recognizing truth, and so they won't come into the city. So, basically, we're back to the point. God's laws are the construction protocols upon which he built the universe to run. One of those laws is a testable law, the law of liberty. God won't violate that law. He won't take away our freedoms. He leaves us genuinely free. Doesn't that contrary to himself? Because love only exists in a universe in which we're genuinely free. But if we continue down a pathway and outside of harmony with his principles, we destroy the very capacities within us to recognize and respond to truth, and we become so self-centered and hard-hearted that no love has any impact upon us. And then one day, when we're in his presence, we agonize as we come face to face with the reality of our own condition we've been denying and distorting in our own minds for years.
Well, you know what, Dr. Jennings, you and I have done a couple health programs and on physical health, and the same principles apply here. I keep telling people, and you keep telling people, and my guests keep saying that we have more to say about our health than most of us realize. And you're saying today that we have more to say about our eternal life, our eternal health, than we realize. It really is up to us because of the liberty that God has given us to live our lives by. Am I right?
That's true. And I want to say, though, we only have the freedom to make this choice for salvation because of Jesus Christ. After a man sinned, we wouldn't have been in a position to actually choose for God and choose for life if Christ had not intervened or interceded in the process of sin itself to set us free from its grip. So, yes, we have that freedom because of God's grace, not because of our inherent strength or power or rights.
Right. Okay, well, we have a break coming up here, and when we come back, we're going to talk about another law, a law that is highly, highly important, just like these other ones are, but this one is often overlooked. It's the law of worship, and we'll be talking about that on our return. I want to invite you, listener, to our website. Dr. Jennings has a wonderful presence on the Internet. It's www.comeandreason.com. comeandreason.com. You'll find a blog there, interesting stuff. Program archive, you can listen to past programs of this show, Simple Solutions. Also resources such as his book, Could It Be This Simple? And also if you are on Facebook, 500 million of us, if you're on Facebook, come over and become a fan of Dr. Jennings, Come and Reason, and join us, and you can get all kinds of good information there as well. Lots of ways to interact with this gentleman here. comeandreason.com and also on Facebook. 800-775-4673. If you want to interact live, that's the number to call, 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Is your life stuck in fast forward? Are you doing more and enjoying less? Do you feel stressed out and tired?
If so, help is here. Speaker, pastor, and author Carl Hafner points the way to relief for the stressed out, worn out, and burned out. With humor and wisdom, Carl Hafner shows in his new book, Soul Matters, that it's possible to live a sane and balanced life in a world gone mad. But there's a catch. You must learn to cheat the lesser gods and clamor for your attention in order to honor the one true God. Find rest for your weary soul. Pick up a copy of Carl Hafner's book, Soul Matters, today. To get a copy, visit www.pacificpress.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
Canned vegetables. Bingo. Hey, Duncan, get over here. Need you to stay with me and your brother, okay? Well, closer. Come on, help me out here, buddy. Excuse me. Duncan, you're blocking me out.
I want some bologna.
Not today.
But I want to.
Sorry. Duncan!
I want to cook another birthday.
Too bad.
Mommy would let me.
Hey, well, she's not here, okay? She's gone, and she's not coming back, and you're just going to have to deal with it like the rest of us, okay? Duncan.
On May 29th, Michelle Jimenez was killed by a drunk driver. She left behind her husband and four children. Drinking and driving is a crime that kills abruptly, but the pain lasts forever. Friends don't let friends drive drunk. A message from the U.S. Department of Transportation, the National Association of Broadcasters, and the Ad Council.
We're coming down to an important law here in this world of ours, the law of worship. And, you know, I want to just interject something real quickly here, Dr. Jennings. Since I've been talking with you now for about a year and a half, we've been doing this program, my concept of God has shifted tremendously. And I find that for the first time, I'm really falling in love with this God that you're telling us about, that you're showing, that you're revealing us through scriptures, you're revealing us through the writings of Christian writers. You are showing me a God that is lovable, a God that is someone I want to go and live with eternity with. And one of the other changes is this, Dr. Jennings. I have a great joy in worshiping this kind of God, this God
that
is
being
revealed. It's amazing, amazing. And the idea of worship is also a law. Share with us your thoughts on this law of worship.
Well, this is a great one. Why? You know, it says in the scripture, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can just go into church sometime, maybe if you ever get into a discussion group of Christians and say, we know this is the law. Can anyone tell me why? I don't know a Christian who would disagree with, we should have no other gods before our Creator. Nobody would disagree with that, but ask him why and see what kind of answers you get. And this is where it gets fascinating, and it really uncovers how people really think of God and what kind of being he is. Well, you'll hear things like, well, because he's sovereign, because it's his right, because he's the creator, because he's all powerful, because, and it's always some right of his that you, most of the time people give the answer. This is why he says it, because sometimes people maybe move a little bit and say, well, because he's the only true God and all the other gods are false gods. All these things I just said are true. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. He is the creator and he is the true God. All those things are true. But the reason he says it for us is because of a law of worship. In the scripture, it says, by beholding, we become changed. In psychiatry, we recognize this and call it modeling. We actually become like that which we admire and worship. And so, you know, in ancient Egypt, they had a frog god. Imagine if you worshiped the frog god named Heket, and you had a little idol of a frog, and you and your family bowed down to this little frog and prayed that one day you would be like little Heket. Okay, we see a problem like that. We are the highest, and here's the real reason. Here, we are the highest created beings on planet Earth. There is nothing on planet Earth we can worship that will cause us to develop and grow. God loves us and wants us to grow to the highest, never-ending pinnacles of development. His plan for humanity is for all eternity we'll continue to advance, to continue to grow, to continue to ennoble ourselves, to continue to reflect more and more of the divine nature. This is his plan. Satan's plan is to destroy the divine nature within, and if he can get us to worship anything other than the true God, we become like those things, and we degrade or devolve. And so God says to worship him, not for his need or his rights, but for our good, our health, our restoration, our development. It's for love that he says it, love for us. And thus, again, we're back to how God's law works. It's a natural law. If you decide to rebel against that law and worship another thing, God does not have to inflict a penalty for you upon you. He does not have to, you know, punish you externally for that. When you worship something else, you become like that which you worship. Your mind will darken.
Boy.
Your reason will warp. Your character will be changed. You will become selfish and hard-hearted and less loving and less gracious over time. And you will become more of the mold of the satanic mold. And thus, God's judgments are really God's diagnoses of our condition. And you read about this in the book of Hosea, when God made a judgment or a diagnosis. And he said, Ephraim is tied to his idols. Let him go. Now, that's a judgment, isn't it?
No.
Did God's judgment, Ephraim is tied to his idols, let him go, cause Ephraim to be tied to his idols? Did it inflict that condition upon him, or was it simply the mere recognition of the condition Ephraim was in?
It reflected what he already was. That's exactly what it did.
And that's what God's judgment is. It's the agreement with our choices that we are beyond his ability to reach and heal. And instead, we have projected human constructs of human courts in which somehow either God or usually angelic or intelligent heavenly beings don't have a real knowledge of what our true condition is. And so there's a courtroom scene in which there's an investigation and we have an accuser named Satan and we have a defender named Jesus, and God is sitting in a judicial proceeding overlooking this investigation. And this is only necessary when there are not natural consequences. I can tell you, if the law, let's say there's the law that you should not, as we said earlier, jump off the Empire State Building. You don't have to have a courtroom proceeding to evaluate and investigate who's done it and who hasn't.
Yeah, that's true.
As you bring the people in whatever condition they're in, those who've jumped and those who haven't, it's pretty self-evident.
It's pretty obvious. Yes, it is.
Okay. Oh, our condition, this is why our condition, what happens, the scriptures say, when Christ appears again to the wicked? They run, begging for the mountains and rocks to fall on them. Why? Because God has judged and said, now it's time for you to run? No, because their condition is not compatible with his presence. They can't survive there. It's horrible to them. But those who have been changed, they love him and they worship him and they adore him and they're caught up to be with him. And we've got this thing kind of twisted.
I sure do.
And God is working to heal and restore and write his law, says in the covenant, write his law in our hearts and minds, to give us the mind of Christ, to renew us in his image, to restore righteousness within us, to remove sins. If you read the scriptures, we got this idea that the judgment and all the things going on is to remove sins out of the record books. No. He says it will take his sins from us. He's trying to remove sinfulness from our actual hearts so that when he appears, we can live in his presence.
Dr. Jennings, in the few moments we have left on this program, make the connection for us. Simple Solutions is about the mind and our brains and health of our brains. Are these ways of thinking that you've outlined that are in error, does that actually affect our brains and our ability to think clearly?
Every one of the laws we went over today have a real-world application to us right now. If you violate the laws of nutrition, laws of health, you will have a consequence to you in your physical body, which will undermine the health of your brain, and thus you won't think and reason as well. If you, including things like sleep deprivation and not getting enough rest, it undermines brain function and relationships. How about the laws of nature? You decide to ride motorcycles without helmets and get in wrecks and things like this, okay? You are outside of the laws of nature, and you're going to have damaging consequences to you. Law of liberty. You're in a relationship in where you're either violating or having your liberties violated. you will damage yourself. You will become more hard-hearted, or you will become less of an individual. Love will be damaged. Rebellion will be instilled. It has real consequences in the world right now. If you violate the laws of worship and begin worshiping things, and it doesn't have to be in the traditional sense of an idol. Television is the greatest idol that we worship.
Oh,
and as you watch theatrical television, it actually alters. Good science shows that when I say by beholding we become changed, it's not just in our belief systems. We neurologically become changed. Our brain structure changes as we watch theatrical television. And thus, by beholding, we are actually changed by this. And the more of that we watch, the more the primitive circuits of the brain become active, and the more moody and irritable we are, and the less we're able to reason and think, which undermines our ability to actually communicate with God through His Spirit, because the Spirit works on the higher cortical structures of our brain. That's where we reason and understand. And it says, come, let us reason together, and your sins will be like scarlet and white as snow, so forth.
Yeah, yeah.
So, and then, of course, the law of love. If we practice a law of love, real world application, which is beneficence, giving, kindness, altruism, good science shows that certain healthy structures of the brain will grow stronger, calms the fear circuits, we have less anxiety, we have better physical health, we live longer, we have better relationships. So we have real world evidence that shows that when we're in harmony with God's design for life, everything is better. And when we violate those principles and are out of harmony with it, everything is damaged. And we get injured and hurt. So this is not just pie in the sky, one day maybe we'll get a reward. This is, there's no better way to live now than in harmony with these laws.
Boy, you know, it really opens up those Bible texts where Christ says, you know, I want to dwell in you. I want to be in your heart. I want you to be my temple. I want to be inside. He wants to come in. And he wants to change the way, he wants to help us change the way we think about him, the way we think about laws, the way we think about the world. He wants to be inside of us, working out. Am I on the right track here?
Absolutely. That's exactly right. He wants to heal and restore. But understand, when we're inside us working out, we get the last fruit of the Spirit, which is self-governance or self-control. We get restored individuality and freedom.
My. Well, this has been a wonderful, wonderful discussion today on the God's use of laws. Just remember that there are laws, but there are laws that reflect much larger and more important laws. And just keep that in mind as well. Open the eyes. Reason, as Dr. Jennings says. Reason. Well, I want to remind you, listener, of a website, comeandreason.com. Check it out. There is a blog there that Dr. Jennings maintains. Also, program archives. You can hear some of these programs from the past. Resources, such as his book, Could It Be This Simple? I recommend that. And if you are a Facebooker, I would just invite you to join the fans of Come and Reason, and you'll see updates there from what Dr. Jennings is doing and the material he's making available to the people who are interested in learning how to love, to live, to exist with God as the central theme, the inside theme of us. This is wonderful stuff. Again, Dr. Jennings, thank you very much. And listener, until next week, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Timothy Jennings, inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings, and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.